I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. We have gone through a lot of monumental moments already in the book of Acts. We have seen the ascension of Jesus Christ. We have seen the announcement that we, as well as the apostles, would be witnesses to the world. We have seen not only that those witnesses are going to be throughout the church over time, but we also, Father, we also have seen how we are receiving power through the Holy Spirit. And then we heard that great sermon of Peter. And then we saw a description of the life of the church in the fellowship and in the teaching and in the joy and the worship and the atmosphere of awe and reverence and the atmosphere of gladness and the way in which God's people were devoted steadfastly to the activities and to the work of the church. Then we come to the first moment of healing. One of five in the book of Acts are opportunities we see where the apostles healed. And when we think of healing, we think of sickness. And when we think of sickness, we think of death. And in the moment that we are in right now, we are reflective even this weekend of losing some of our number. We have lost many good people at this church, have we not? Over the years, we have seen the death of several saints. I was saying to one of the other pastors in our presbytery who helped out with Stan Munsey's funeral, I said, in numbers, we probably have replaced these wonderful people, but I'm not sure that we have replaced them in spirit. And of course, no reflection on those of you who are new, but these are great losses. These are great losses. We think of those who are in our families and brothers and sisters whom we have lost and aunts and uncles. And then we look at the sicknesses that we have endured and how we pray for Margie and how we have prayed for Blair and how we have prayed for those who are in pain and in our midst. We have seen some people be healed. And when we see occasional healings by the work of God's Spirit in the response to powerful prayers of God's people, it gives us hope. But of course, we know ourselves, do we not, that every healing is temporary. Every healing is temporary. For those healings then do transcend or descend into death, even in this world. And yet, they give us hope. Because each healing, each time we see someone recover, it makes us remember God's mercy. It makes us remember God's grace. And in the five instances of healing in the book of Acts, we see that not only are the healings great moments of mercy for those that are being healed, in the book of Acts, there is invariably a meaning to every healing. They are sometimes a platform for a sermon like we have here with Peter. They are always, just as they are to us, a reminder of grace and mercy. And yet sometimes even more, they are a picture of what Peter and John and the apostles are preaching to our hearts so that we might never spiritually die. Peter and John were walking to the temple, to the outer courts, for the 3 p.m. prayer meeting. An early document of the church called the Didache has said that the people of God usually tried to stop and pray three times. The old Puritans talked about morning worship and evening worship. They'd left that afternoon worship out. Peter and John were going down to the temple to pray. And as they were going down to the temple to pray to this glorious, they went through this glorious gate, the Nicanor gate, the beautiful gate, the gate that was covered with special brass. They saw somebody. They saw somebody. And Peter and John did something amazing. Hear God's word in Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. There are three things that this passage tells us in a powerful way. It reminds us of something not terribly pleasant, but it also reminds us of some glorious things. The first thing is that we live in a world of illness and pain. We live in a world of illness and pain. It was there, even in the glorious moments of revival that were taking place around Peter and John. In those glorious times, those heady times of the church, we are reminded that there is still going on those moments of difficulty. In verse 2, it says, "A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate." A man who later on is described as a 40-year-old man, who for 40 years had deformity or some sort of crippling difficulty in his legs. And then he would come, helped by somebody, which was a meritorious act in Judaism, helped by somebody to go to the gate. It wasn't supposed to be really that way. People who were sick were taken care of by their families and their homes. Somebody was helping them. I'm not sure whether the family was helping him halfway. That is, "I'll take you somewhere where you can get some help." Or maybe a neighbor. Maybe somebody was taking him, but they were dropping him there at this incredible archway, the Nicanor archway, the beautiful gate. The Corinthian gate, as it's sometimes called. It was coated with Corinthian brass. Some of you my age and older remember Ricardo Montalban on those old Chrysler commercials talking about Corinthian leather on the great cars that they were building. I don't know if you knew this, but there's actually no such thing as Corinthian leather. They just thought it sounded really cool. But there was Corinthian brass. And the Corinthian brass covered this gate 75 feet high. What a place to go. If you wanted to go to the temple, you'd want to go through the beautiful gate. And that's where he was. Strategically, maybe supposedly should have been somewhere else at home being taken care of. But he was there, and he was there lame. And he had spent a lifetime lame. Some people say that when Jesus lived and ministered in Palestine, there was hardly a sick person because he essentially cleared out almost all sickness and difficulty. But this man had surely been around during that period of time, so maybe it wasn't quite so universal. But it makes us stop and think about why anything is that way. Why do we get sick? Why is there cancer? Why is there difficulty and pain? Why is there blood disease? Why is there death? Why do our lungs give out? Why are our hearts not stronger? We know theologically the answer is sin. It's not the sin of the individual. Jesus cleared that up once and for all to a confused Judaism in Luke chapter 13 when he was asked whether the Tower of Siloam that fell on certain people, was it their sin or their father's sin? And Jesus said neither. But then he turned and said, "Unless you repent, something very possibly may happen to you." Not the implication that towers should be falling on all people everywhere, but the implication that sin in this world is what has done this. It's the sin of Adam. The pain that was introduced by his disobedience has stretched down to us. And all of us need to come to grips with the fact that in this world, even God's favorites die. Even God's children die. There's a reason for that. Death has been allowed to stay in this world so that we can be changed and go into the next world. As Paul will say, and I may read it in a few moments, the perishable must be made into something imperishable. So the result of it is that we are all mortal. We will die. Is it appointed once for each man to die? It is appointed once for each man, woman, boy, and girl to die. It is our physical disease. Some of us have the privilege of getting older, if that is indeed a privilege. We see the opportunity to seeing grandchildren. I remember my grandfather, whom I favor a great deal. You wouldn't believe the similarities. About 6'3 and 63 pounds, as I recall. His life was centered around watching the weddings of his grandchildren. And I was the last one. And then he died. Amazing, isn't it? We come, we live, and we die. It's probably not the way that it is designed to be in the big picture. But then again, sin that entered the world is an opportunity for God to demonstrate His glory in redemption. That leads us to our second point. God holds the key to the defeat of illness and pain. God holds the key to the defeat of illness and pain. In verse 4, when he comes to ask Peter, Peter directed his gaze on him. As I've read this passage several times over the last week and in my life as you have read it, I have been caught up with imagining the picture of it all. Peter and John going to the 3 o'clock prayer meeting and the fellow on the side calling out what I would assume he had been calling out for decades. Alms for the poor. Help me. You've seen it maybe yourself from time to time, particularly those of you who are older when it was much more happening on the streets of big cities, people calling out for a hand, calling out for help. And here he calls out and Peter directs his gaze. Look at verse 4 and he says, look at us. Look at us. I mean, I get chills thinking about this. Look at us. John and he were looking directly. And then that favorite phrase, I guess I go back to the King James phrase that I learned as a child, silver and gold have I none. Or was that the Bible school song we used to sing? Silver and gold have I none. But listen to these glorious words. But what I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give it to you. What I do have, I give it to you. And the apostle Peter had the power of Jesus Christ in him. And look what he did. He grabbed his hand. It's amazing how healings take place. Even in the book of Acts where healings are less prominent than they are in the Gospels. But in the book of Acts, everything's a little different. I just wonder, well, Peter, why didn't you just say, get on up and just sit there and watch? Notice how he helped. He reached his hand out. He took the hand of the man. Because the man probably, when he heard rise up and walk, said, and what would you say? Yeah, right. But Peter helps him. Peter picks him up practically. And as he picks him up, it isn't very evident in the English version that we see here in verse 7. But as he took him by the right hand and raised him up, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Remember, the writer of this is Luke, and Luke is a physician. The Greek words used here are actually physician words. The ankles were made whole again, using words that were commonly used by doctors in that day. I'm not exactly sure what his particular problem was, but whatever the particular problem was, the bones and the sinews and the cartilage and the tendons were put back together at that very moment. And a man who had never walked in his life, his progression went pretty quick, didn't he? Walking and then leaping. What a moment. I want to see that DVD, that video, whatever it is. I want to see the replay. I often talk about this, you know, when you go to museums. I remember the World War II Museum in New Orleans. We've talked about this before. As you walk through it, you can sometimes go into a room and you can see a DVD playing. And it's that way in many museums. And I would go through and I'd say, oh, Battle of the Bulge. I'd go in and sit for a while. I'm hoping in heaven that you and I will be walking around in heaven enjoying each other's company, and then we go through and in the side room, the Man at the Beautiful Gate, let's go see. And we will see something that is identical to the way it happened. And we see Peter lift him up. This indeed was a part of the signs of the book of Acts. It was an apostolic sign. It was a miracle. If I can read from you a little bit from Derek Thomas's commentary on the book of Acts concerning miracles. Miracles are a display of divine power. Professor at Covenant Seminary Dan Doriani defines a miracle as a direct act of God in the external world in which he works outside, not against, the common course of events to reveal himself, authenticate his servants, and manifest his nature and redemptive purposes. Now that's a seminary professor, isn't it? Listen to this, though. This is what C.S. Lewis says. An interference with nature by a supernatural power. God interfered with nature. I believe it still happens today. I believe God still heals sometimes in a supernatural way, sometimes by the laying on of hands of the elders as described in the book of James, as I have experienced in my own life with the laying on of hands of someone and praying over them the day before they went back to a doctor with liver cancer and the next day he did not have liver cancer. But we also, though, see in this particular time a different approach to them. These are not only miracles, we see miracle workers. We not only see healings, we see healers. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see healers as a special, specific gift of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, we see what Paul says later, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, signs and wonders of mighty works. You see, this was an apostolic event. We don't have any apostles anymore. But even in the apostolic event, they did it for a reason that was selective. It was illustrative. It was temporary. Now, I'm not saying he went lame again, but he did die. I actually have thought, have you ever thought this? Have you ever wondered if the healings of the New Testament were permanent? Like, they're still out there somewhere? Ooh, isn't that a great TV show to think about? But they weren't just temporary. They did die. Paul himself was sick and had difficulties likely with his vision. Paul himself left Trophimus, his helper, sick in a city. Now these healings are selective and they're focusing on a new truth, the new information that is coming to Israel at this moment. And these healings are down payments on someday. I told you I might read this passage and I cannot help but do it. When Jesus comes, that someday comes where all of our lameness will be gone. All of our difficulties will be gone. All of our creaky joints will be taken care of. When Jesus returns, he gives us new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can almost hear Handel's song in the midst of all this. God owns sickness. And in this particular case, He obviously transforms it into healing. But that will all happen to all of us someday. Is this pie in the sky? It is Lenin's opiate of the people. No. No. The thought of having a resurrection body and completely defeating sin and pain and illness is the heart of what Christianity may even be teaching. And as it did here in Acts 3, the healings, however short and small they are in this world, gives us a picture of the bigger issues. You see, the man at the beautiful gate came because he had a felt need. I can't walk, I can't earn a living, I have no money. And then Peter will launch into a sermon about what his real need is. And that real need is the real need of every man, woman, girl, and boy, lame and walking. That's our third point. It leads us and points us to a bigger picture. You see, in the New Testament, physical miracles point to spiritual truth. Peter is about to jump into a sermon, and many commentators and preachers just go ahead and tack the sermon on the back of the healing because they go together. It's hard to divide them. But Peter reminds us in verse 11 and following that this is only an event to get our attention, to give us a picture, almost a sacrament, almost a symbol of the real problem that we have. And though we are debilitated, though we are falling apart, is that the phrase you often use? That's what my wife and I say, well, I'm falling apart. I'm falling apart. And now I know I don't just relate to white-haired people out there because I remember the first time I came home from playing basketball at the age of 25 after not playing for a year or two and I couldn't move and I said, I'm falling apart. And now when we say it, we said, yep, it's really happening this time. We're falling apart. But Peter says to us that our physical falling apart, so to speak, is not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the inner. There was a lady that got saved in our church in Florida, and she was a refugee from a cult. And the cult was a cult that talked about the outer and the inner. And whenever we'd say spiritual, she'd say inner. And I remember, when I was in Mississippi, she called me for years. I haven't heard from her since I've been to Alabama. I may have lost her, I guess I might say it that way. And she used to talk all the time. She says, well, you know, the real thing's the inner. The real thing's the inner. And that's the phrase she learned from her strange cult she was in. But it was a cute way of saying, yep, that's right. What's happening in my life physically isn't anywhere near as important as what's going on inside. Peter beautifully transitions from a healing that the apostles could do at any second into the bigger picture. And the bigger picture that is relevant to you and me isn't just that my knee hurts, my ankles don't work, that cancer is plaguing me, that I am getting older. No. The real problem is that we are all stricken with a fatal disease. And it isn't just getting older. It is what the Bible calls sin. Sin causes death, but it also enters into our inner, as Margaret used to call it. And it pollutes our hearts, it blinds our eyes, it debilitates our ability to love others and to care in the way that we're called to care. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, in the big picture and ultimately spiritual, the wages of sin is death. We are at the very least in the inner man, like the lame man at the gate, calling for money when the problem is much greater. Calling for money when someone's walking by who can fix those ankles. We are people who worry about our money. We worry about our health. We worry about our kids. We worry about a number of things that are worthy of our worry. But it ought to all point us to where our focus first and foremost ought to be. And that's our hearts, our spiritual life. For I cannot always, or even ever, fix the fact that you're falling apart on the outside. But Jesus can fix that you are falling apart on the inside. We're stricken with a fatal sin. And we all need grace even to rise up. The Bible teaches us that no one comes to the Father except through Him and with His help. The Bible teaches us that spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in our sins. We don't even have the ability to get up when God calls to us and says, come to Jesus. We can't even do that. Romans chapter 3 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Now, we may seek the inner, but we don't seek a holy, sovereign, creating God. Not by nature, not the way we really are. We need the Holy Spirit to come and grab our hands. Just like Peter grabbed the hand of the lame. Today, there may be someone in this room who is stricken with that inner disease and has not found a solution yet. It may not have even occurred to you that this is the big problem. You think you need to just do better. Get a little moral lesson from the Presbyterian preacher. Need to get a little fellowship. Make yourself feel better. When in reality, the problem is sin. You're blind to your need and you need grace. You need grace to rise up. Is it getting through to you?